I want to walk with you this afternoon at the prophecy of Habakkuk and the message that God has for us through that minor prophet. So I thought I would reflect this short book of the Old Testament, if you can find it. I will give you a page number if I have the same Bible as you, but I don't think. So you will have to find it for yourself. After the book of Nahum, before the book of Zephaniah, that's as much as I'm going to give you as a clue. But anyway, Habakkuk, it's, we'll be considering the prophecy as a whole in terms of its, some of its content, but I want to use as a theme the idea of that we need faith in fearful times. And that will be the focus then also of our scripture message here this afternoon. We'll be reading chapter 1. It's got three chapters, as you'll see. We'll read chapter 1, and then also verse 4 in chapter 2, and then some verses towards the end of chapter 3. I'll indicate those when we come to them. First of all, we read then God's holy inspired word in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, the oracle. That means basically a prophecy, really, that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth, to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment. O you, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You are purer eyes than to see evil, and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net, makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Now we come to chapter 2, where the Lord answers the concerns of the prophet Habakkuk. But above all, then, we read in verse 4, speaking first about the evil nation of Babylon. But then it says this, behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Note that, particularly by the righteous shall live by his faith. And now we go to chapter 3. And if you will then go to verse 16, where Habakkuk once again is speaking of his fear as he trembles, but then also expresses his joy in the Lord. Verse 16 then, chapter 3, I hear, my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, or the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. I think I'm sure you have read Book of Habakkuk before at times, but it is not the most familiar book, obviously. Maybe some of you think, I don't even know what this book is all about. And so we hope by the grace of God, people of God, to unfold some of the purpose and the meaning here of the prophecy of Habakkuk. You know, there have been many times, dear people of God, when God's people were stricken with fear. I think back of the days of the Old Testament, to the experience of the Israelites as they traveled to the land of Canaan. They had no sooner left Egypt or they came to the Red Sea. And there, behold, the Egyptian army came up suddenly behind them. And they were stuck there between the army and the sea. And God's people cried out to the Lord in desperation. They were terrified, says Scripture, until Moses assured them that the Lord would indeed be with them and deliver them. He told them, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Well, there was a time when the army of Assyria, the mighty world power of Assyria, had surrounded the city of Jerusalem in the days of King Hezekiah. And the commander of the army told the people of Judah to give up. He shouted mockingly, how can the Lord deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? And that threat made the people tremble. And Hezekiah, you may recall, prayed to the Lord earnestly, pleaded with him to save his people. And God assured Hezekiah and Judah through the prophet Isaiah that he would deliver them, which he did when the angel of the Lord came and slew 185,000 Assyrian troops in one night, while the rest of the army withdrew from Jerusalem. But you know, God does not always intervene in a miraculous way to save his people. Many Christians in the early New Testament age faced fearsome foes, and many died for their faith in Christ. They were told to recant their faith, or they would be thrown to the hungry lions, or maybe burned alive at the stake. What a horrifying prospect they faced. And yet many of them went bravely to their death. They even offered amazing testimonies of faith in God while they were tied to the stake, while they were thrown to the lions. And today, God's people still face sometimes fearful circumstances. You realize, I'm sure, that there are Christians living today, such as in the country of China, who do not know when they will be arrested by the governing authorities for disobeying the government's regulations. Christians living in the country of Nigeria today are always under the threat of Islamic terrorist groups who will not hesitate to kidnap them and to kill them. And so we too sometimes face fearsome enemies too, not due to Islamic terrorists who slaughter and so on, but in our country too there are fearful times that we often have to face. And I think one of those is in our times today. We still live in a free and relative secure conditions in our land today. I realize that. But things are becoming rather uncertain in many cases for those who really want to stay true to God and to his word instead of caving into the secular anti-Christian agenda being increasingly foisted upon them. And I realize you know that. We may not be afraid of our lives, but increasingly there are Christians who face losing their job, being taken to court, forced to pay a hefty fine for not accepting the sinful demands that are placed upon them. What kind of America is going to be facing our posterity? And that's what makes our times too fearful times in many ways for Bible-believing Christians. Well, we have to keep in mind that God's people will always have enemies to face, must always live in times when their faith will be tested. Tested. So how must we deal with our fearful times and situations? And that's what the book of Habakkuk is about, from which we just read some portions here this afternoon. And so let me turn now to this prophecy, one of the so-called 12 minor prophets of the Old Testament. But the message of Habakkuk is anything but minor. Well, we don't know really what the name Habakkuk means for the prophet. We're going to talk about him first a moment for our first point this afternoon. We don't know much about him personally. His name means actually something like embraced or loved by God. But even that's not certain. although we can certainly know that he did embrace and love the true God, Jehovah. Habakkuk lived during the times when the nation of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, was facing fearsome enemies and was drawn to the end of its existence. He was a contemporary of the great prophet Jeremiah, who also prophesied to Judah during the reigns of its last kings, Josiah, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. The northern kingdom of Israel was long gone by this time. Its tribes had been carried away by Assyria. But the southern kingdom of Judah was now also facing exile. The Assyrian Empire had been replaced by another world power, namely Babylon, which was threatening Judah. But you know what's unique about the prophecy of Habakkuk? And maybe you noticed this as I was reading from this prophecy. What's unique is that the prophecy does not record a direct message from God to be delivered by the prophet to his people, the people of Judah. That is, Habakkuk was not told in this book in any place to speak words for his companions, for his fellow countrymen, even though later on, no doubt, I'm sure they read what he had written at some point, or he himself may have recounted this message that he received from God. But you see, the book of Habakkuk is essentially a dialogue between God and Habakkuk, between the prophet and his Lord. Habakkuk, in this prophecy, speaks and is praying to God and is presenting his concerns to God. And the Lord then responds to his prophet. And then the prophet responds again to the Lord. And then again Habakkuk responds to the Lord and the Lord to his prophet. And then the prophecy ends in chapter 3 with a prayer of Habakkuk to God. It's actually a beautiful, beautiful poem or psalm. And so this prophecy is a conversation between a child and servant of God and his sovereign Lord. But in that sense, we can say then that Habakkuk also represents all of God's children, including all of us here in our concerns, in our prayers to God, and God will respond to us too. Indeed, he will, as he did to his servant Habakkuk. And so with that all in mind, let me now turn then secondly to the conversation between the prophet and his God and the message it contained. Let me note 3 points about this. So one is, first of all, this conversation shows a message or gives a message of faith that is shaken. Faith that is shaken. And secondly, it shows in this message a faith that is needed. And then thirdly, we read here of a faith that is triumphant. First of all, we see that the faith of Habakkuk is shaken. How come? Well, due to several concerns. The first is that Habakkuk observed many, many serious sins being committed right in his own land, in his own country of Judah. And you heard that in the opening verses of the book. Habakkuk says to God in verses 2 to 4, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you utterly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Clearly, Habakkuk is concerned here, upset that there was so much evil, so much chaos in the land of Judah. This is just before, again, the Babylonians carried them into exile. He sees violence taking place there. Destruction. The law of God is being ignored. The courts are not offering justice to the people, making instead perverse judgments. But then further, what troubled Habakkuk as well is that God seemed not to be doing anything about this. God seemed to be turning a blind eye towards what was happening. And so Habakkuk cries out to him, why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Do you and I sometimes also want to say that as we see and hear what's happening today in our own land or in our world, the daily newscasts on radio and the television keep that all before us, Recently, of course, as you all know, the focus has been especially on the conflict taking place in the land of Israel, the horrific killings by the Hamas terrorists, now the terrifying response of Israel with its bombs raining down upon Gaza, killing thousands. You know, people in Israel, Israelis, but also Palestinians, are living in constant fear. But it raised the question, why does God allow so much evil to take place in this world as we see it everywhere? Why does he permit wars and conflicts to take place? Why does he permit the killing of even millions of unborn innocent babies before they're even brought to birth? Why does he tolerate the horrible crimes that we read about every day that kill and ruin people's lives? Why does he let people openly defy his laws by promoting and celebrating their sinful conduct? You see, Habakkuk, like many of God's children, was shaken by God's apparent inaction in the face of evil. But God was not indifferent to what was happening in Judah, nor is he indifferent towards what is happening in our times. You know what he told Habakkuk? He told the prophet, I'm not unconcerned. Indeed not. Let me tell you what I've planned, however, but it will shake you. I'm going to send an enemy against Judah, a powerful, fearsome enemy, and they will inflict punishment as you've never experienced it on your land. Listen again to verses 5 to 8 of chapter 1, where God is replying here to Habakkuk. And God says to him, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their judgment and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are also swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horses press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. That was God's answer to Habakkuk. What an answer. It must have shaken him. It did indeed. He didn't expect that response. He certainly knew about the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, but that they would actually come, conquer, and destroy Judah, including his own people, that shook the prophet to the core. It is not a precise parallel, but if I were to tell you that in a few years, a group of terrorists would succeed in detonating a nuclear bomb in our country that would bring utter chaos to our cities, even wipe out our government in Washington, D.C. I know that sounds impossible, but what would your reaction be to that? Or if half a century from now, militant Islam or communist China will be the dominant force and power in the world. Would you believe this? Could you believe it? And well, Habakkuk just could not believe that God would actually let the Babylonians overrun Judah and conquer it and destroy it. Because they were just as treacherous and wicked as the Assyrians had been before them, who had conquered Israel in the north. Why would God allow such an evil empire as Babylon to execute judgment upon the people of Judah? That's what perplexed Habakkuk. That's what shook his faith in God. And while God had an answer to Habakkuk's perplexing question on this, it brings us to our second subpoint this afternoon. We first looked at faith that was shaken. But now we see, secondly, that God urged the prophet here and his people to live by faith. What they needed in the light of what was happening or would happen is a firm faith for fearful times. And that's indicated in verse 4 of chapter 2. I just read just the last part of that verse in chapter 2 of Habakkuk. Actually, God is addressing there or speaking against the Babylonians. He begins his announcement of them already in verse 2. God says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him." He's talking there against Babylon for its pride. And he speaks in the singular pronouns here because it could be maybe that God is thinking about like a king like Nebuchadnezzar, representing the attitude and the pride and the power of Babylon. In any case, God certainly knew that an enemy would come against Judah, and an enemy that was just as evil as Judah, if not more so. Just because God would use the Babylonians to punish Judah for its sins doesn't mean that God approved of the Babylonians. He knew they were just, if not more wicked, than Judah. And so in verse 8 of chapter 2, God assures Habakkuk that he would also punish Babylon. He says there about Babylon, "Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you. Babylon, you also will join the ash heap of demolished empires." But in the meantime, God's people should act in faith, live by faith. And that's the beautiful answer that really we read here in verse 4, where God says, "But the righteous shall live by his faith." Now, you all have heard that text before, but you've heard it being quoted from the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 1:17. It's the Great Reformation text. "The righteous shall live by faith." Yes, indeed, that was the text that opened the eyes of Martin Luther as to how he could be at peace with God when he was beset by all kinds of fears for his eternal soul. Luther indeed read this passage and all of a sudden peace flooded his heart. "The righteous shall live by faith." It's by faith that we can be saved. And Paul in Romans 1:17 was quoting there the words of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. But there's a slightly different emphasis in Habakkuk on the need for faith by God's people. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, emphasized the fact that we need faith as a means to be saved, as an instrument for justification, to be righteous with God. There's only one way that we can be righteous before God. We are told here in Romans 1:17, and that is living by faith in Christ. Then we receive forgiveness. Then we obtain Christ's righteousness. But the faith that we need to be justified is also necessary as part of our sanctification. That is, as to how we live our life day by day as God's people. You cannot just say, "I am a believer in Jesus. I've been justified by his grace. I am saved. Praise the Lord." You can't stop there. But you must also live by faith each day. We must also trust in God and in Christ and have the Holy Spirit help us to live in response a godly life. You also need faith when you face the crises of life, be it a sickness or a death of a dear one or a disease that is terminal. Yes, you also need faith when you are living with sorrow and with loneliness and discouragement in your heart. Then you need to live by faith. And so the point of God in Habakkuk is that the righteous must live by faith as they are confronting their fearful circumstances. The Babylonians were going to come. They were going to conquer Judah. Yes, they would devastate the land. And God certainly knew that they were a wicked and cruel nation. But his people, he says, were to live by faith in those fearful times. What kind of faith do we need then in God? We need faith, first of all, in God's sovereignty. That is, the righteous need to know that their God is supreme over all the affairs and all the nations of men. And we need to remember that in our day as well, things are constantly changing in the realm of national and world affairs. We don't know what lies all ahead in our nation and in the world, certainly. But what will never change
is that God will always be on the throne. He is the one who rules over all the affairs of men and nations. And we have to believe that firmly. That's what gives us assurance. Faith in the sovereignty of God. Chapter 2 of Habakkuk ends with another familiar text. One that you've heard before, I think. Particularly at the beginning of a worship service. Ministers will often recite this. It says in chapter 2, verse 20, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent," or silence, "before him." Now, what is that holy temple where God is? It's not really, in the book of Habakkuk, it's not really referring to the church, but it's referring there to heaven, where God lives, where God rules from over the nations. That's his holy temple, where he indeed governs the universe. And so if you read this verse in its context, Habakkuk is contrasting God with the useless and lifeless idols of wood, stone, silver, or whatever that pagan peoples trusted in and worshipped. But over against those idols, the Lord is in his holy temple. He is the one who reigns over the nations. He is the sovereign God. Let all the earth be silent before him. We need to recognize, people of God, that we have a great, mighty, and sovereign God who's on the throne. And secondly, we must also have faith in him because he is a God of mercy. We have to cling to the grace of God. We need faith that he alone is able indeed to deliver us, to save us eternally. Habakkuk needed to remember that as well. The Babylonians may come and they may destroy Judah, but they could never destroy the righteous. The righteous shall live by his faith. God will save them. And yes, the assurance that God gives to us then through Habakkuk is that we too, when we believe in him, those who trust in God will live. Will live forever, in fact. "Oh, indeed, men may take the body and destroy the body," said Jesus, "but they can never destroy the soul." We need the faith expressed by the writer of Psalm 46 when he says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the nations rage and the kingdoms totter. For the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, our fortress." And so what is God's answer to Habakkuk and to all his people in fearful times? His answer is, "The righteous shall live by faith." Faith in the Lord who is sovereign. Faith who is the Savior of his people. Faith in him who is our refuge and strength. What a tremendous message, really, for Habakkuk himself and for all of God's people. In the times of Judah, for all God's people of every age, past, present, and future. And now, how did Habakkuk respond to that message? Remember, this is a conversation between God and the prophet. And the response of Habakkuk then finally is found in chapter 3 of his prophecy. And what it shows us thoroughly then and lastly is a faith that is triumphant. A faith that is victorious. I mentioned earlier in our introduction that this third chapter is cast in the form of a prayer. And it has a poetic form, so it is actually a beautiful psalm. Because notice it begins in verse 1, "A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet." Then it adds the phrase, according to Shigayanoth, and that's just, Shigayanoth is just a Hebrew term. It's meaning we don't even know any longer today for sure, but probably is a musical notation of some kind. And so, for at the end of the prophecy then of Habakkuk, we read, "To the choir master with stringed instruments." And I read that as we ended our scripture reading because, you see, that shows this is really a song. It's a song. A prayer and a song. Sung by God's people. Maybe the godly remnant of God's people who returned again from their exile to Babylon later after this all happened. As they were rebuilding the temple, they sang these words. If you read them again, you might want to do that when you get home or sometime in this week. But if you read them again, you will notice it's not a prayer that is asking for something. Only in verse 2 does the prophet offer a petition when he prays, O Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. That's what he is asking God. In wrath, remember mercy. He wanted God to show forth his mighty deeds again, as he had done of old in the nation of Israel and to the nations around them. He wanted a renewed manifestation of God's grace and power. In wrath, remember mercy. Yes, as we see God's wrath today, as we see and hear of the conflicts in the world, the wars, the storms, the pestilences, the earthquakes, other events of our times, we pray that God will still also show mercy in the midst of wrath and bring many people to know him and his wonderful salvation. And then Habakkuk recites some of the mighty acts of God in Israel's past history, like when he saved them through the Red Sea. But then towards the end of the prophecy, we hear a testimony of triumphant faith by Habakkuk. He had heard what God was going to do to Judah, and his faith had been shaken, as we saw earlier at first. He writes about it again in a sense in verse 16 of chapter 3. He says, I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. And he's talking there about the sound of the enemy, the army that's coming. I quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me, as he thinks about the coming battle. But then he adds, knowing that God is sovereign, he adds, yet I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Yes, now he knows that God is in full control. Even if he allows Babylon to judge Judah for its sins, and their enemies too, Israel's enemies also would face God's judgment. His righteousness finally will be manifested before all the nations. God's cause will triumph. And so listen to the triumphant faith of the prophet as he faced the hard and fearful times ahead. He writes in verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. Let the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Now that's an expression of a triumphant faith, when a child of God can say, even if things go bad, even if life becomes difficult, even if I lose everything that I have, even if I'm like the farmer who at some point has no crop to harvest and no animals are left in his barns, but even then, the child of God can say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Can you say that? Of course, you and I can easily nod, yes, if we have everything that we need and might even wish to have. But let's say you did lose your health and your strength, and let's say you lost your business or your job. Let's say you even lost your house to foreclosure. Let's say you're still pretty young and your plans and your hopes for a career or a vocation are just not working out. Or let's say that you would be persecuted, like many Christians are in our times, in different parts of the world. If one day it's all taken away from you, your freedom, what you have, even perhaps your life, would your faith in Christ, in the Lord, endure? Do you possess a faith that is triumphant, even in fearful times? Let's remember the song of Habakkuk, and pray that his words of faith in God may live in our hearts already now, so they will sustain us when the days of trial may come. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this prophecy. We're so grateful that we could reflect for a little while on the great message it delivers to us today, even though it was a conversation, Father, between you and your servant Habakkuk. It is now in the holy word of God so that we might also understand and hear, read, meditate, and reflect upon how we must have faith in fearful times, at all times, having our hope firm in you, that we might live by faith day by day, year by year. And also we are so grateful, Lord God, to know that you are indeed a God in whom we can have faith, for you are sovereign over all, the Lord of all creation, the King of the universe, at the same time as you are the gracious God who gives us salvation. You are a refuge and our strength. So, Lord God, we pray that our response to you may be Habakkuk's response to, that we indeed may know that we can still, no matter what happens, rejoice. Rejoice in the God of our salvation. So we pray that you will apply this message to each of our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.